This evening, I'd ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament reading, earlier read in the service, the Psalm 42. The Psalm 42. And I have the last verse of this psalm on my heart tonight. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Although not stated in the title, it appears that David was the author of this psalm. And once it was written, it was committed to the precentor, or the chief musician, that it might be sung by the Levitical singers, who had a chief place assigned to them in leading the psalmody of the assembled congregation. The title also says Maskil, which in the margin is translated giving instruction. In other words, it's a psalm with profound teaching in it, and we do well to attend to what this psalm teaches us in the way of doctrine and of practice. We are not told, but many godly commentators believe that it was composed at the time of Absalom's rebellion, at which time David was driven into exile, and he was deprived of access to God's house. He so desired communion with God, and so wanted to return to that place where God had been near to him, and that place where God had dealt with him in mercy. He is persuaded in the psalm that God will show loving kindness to him in happier days to come. Sometime in the future, he will be able to express his praise in the presence of God. Clearly, David is distressed. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Why is he so distressed? Well, if it's the time of Absalom's rebellion, we can understand the reason for those tears. And he is being vexed by enemies round about, such base men as followed Absalom in his wicked way. And these men said, where is thy God? Verse 3. And he speaks in verse 9 that he's mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. The psalm as a whole records David's despondency, his depression, and the way David tried to comfort himself in looking to the Lord his God. The idea of the whole psalm is, observes Dr. Barnes, that we should not be overwhelmed or cast down in trouble, that we should confide in God, that we should be cheerful, not desponding, that we should go to God whatever may happen, and that we should feel that all will yet be well that all will be overruled for good, and that brighter and happier days will come. The Puritan William Bridge preached a number of sermons, 13 in all, on our text tonight, the 11th verse of Psalm 42. And he published these 13 sermons with the title, A Lifting Up of the Downcast. That work by William Bridge is still published today. It's one of the Banner of Truth Puritan paperbacks and is well worth securing, particularly at a very reasonable price for which it is being offered. A lifting up of the downcast. That's it. That's the heart of the psalm. That is what these verses are all about. He is cast down and disquieted, according to verse 5 and verse 11. And he expresses his determination to hope in God that he will yet praise him. A lifting up of the downcast. Bridge observed in these sermons that the sad discouragements of a gracious spirit are revealed in this psalm, noting particularly that a godly man's peace may be interrupted and he may be brought very low, cast down. But in such a state, the believer like David should seek to comfort his heart and direct it heavenwards, and look to the Lord for relief. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now David was familiar with this experience of being cast down. In the title to Psalm 102, we read, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He Is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. And in that experience of being overwhelmed, brought down, made to sink into a low place and a bad place, David knew what it was to encourage himself in the Lord his God. We read in the first book of Samuel that he did that. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. As here, hope thou in God. This evening, perhaps like David, we are laid low. If that be the case, and God himself, be it known, prepares and applies comfort to our hearts. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now perhaps, as I say, you may be able to identify with David tonight. You may be able to say, well, that's how I feel. That's where I am, in the depths. That may be brought about by a particular circumstance, something that has taken place in your life, and something which is one great burden upon you, bringing you lower and lower. I cannot see the problem which you face. And I do not know the distress which you feel. It may be altogether personal to you. But one thing is sure, you are cast down and you are disquieted. It may, however, be something more general. It may be that hearing every day through the media of this ravaging disease, this virus, which is spreading, to hear of those that are suffering in their hundreds all over the world, more especially to hear of those who are dying. All kinds of people, young and old, those born in this land, those born overseas. It is a virus which does not discriminate, crosses all boundaries. The more you hear of this, the more your spirit seems to sink into concern, into sorrow, into great grief. In such a state, when we are cast down and disquieted, God is our great comforter. He is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And he is able to visit us, delivering us from the darkness, affording us light for the time to come. There is no comforter like the Lord our God. And he administers that comfort to us. He calms us when we break our hearts. And he supports us when we feel we're descending to depths unknown. The God of comfort. Christian ministers, I think at this time particularly, must be comforters. After all, it was the ministry of Christ when he was here upon the earth to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn. So is the prophecy of Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. And if that be the ministry of the chief shepherd, it should be the ministry of all under shepherds. At a time like this, our ministry must be directed to cheering those that are low in spirits, and upholding those that are near to falling. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, speaking of those blessed with miraculous and very extraordinary gifts of preaching and teaching. He that prophesieth, the apostle says, 1 Corinthians 14:3, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. A true minister will be aware of the state of the hearts before him, and he will seek to bind up the brokenhearted like his master did, and find a word in season to speak to the weary. Not that that ministry is confined to ordained men who have been called particularly to this public work, but it is a ministry that belongs to all the Lord's people as they seek to help one another. In the epistles, we read that we are to comfort one another with these words. And you remember the words which we find in the book of Acts. One of the early believers, Acts 4:36, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. This man appeared to excel in this godly ministry of supporting the Lord's people, giving them a helping hand, wiping tears from their eyes, directing them away from greater darkness, holding their hand and leading them into the light. A veritable son of consolation. I would that ministers understood the hearts of the people better than they seem to do, so that they would bring the balm of divine comfort to those hearts. I would that believers, better than they have done to the present time, would seek to bear one another's burdens and to lift one another up. That is such a godly ministry, such that God himself exercises, the Son of God exercises, and the Spirit of God, who is named our Comforter. The triune God excels in comforting his distraught and sometimes his sorrowing people. And our godliness is to follow him in this ministry and administer comfort. And that's what I hope to do this night. Now, the text itself in Psalm 42 and verse 11 could be divided into just two parts, so I shall take it this evening. The first heading we'll have is cast down. The first part of the text. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? And the second part of the text is raised up. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So two parts, really. Two headings. Cast down, raised up. First of all, then, cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Before we try to understand David's problem, let us observe that it was a soul problem. It's not a problem born of the reactions of other people. It's not a problem arising out of a particular circumstance. It's a soul problem. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? A problem within David, a problem concerning his inmost self. Of course, we understand the outward circumstance and the actual condition of David at this time. He was physically removed from God's house. He had been betrayed by one of his own sons. He had been reduced to tears. Now, all this is bad enough, but there was more. He felt these things in his soul. It wasn't simply that he met these experiences and he had to pass through these circumstances. But how was it in his soul? He tells us his soul was cast down. His soul could not be brought lower than it was. He had gone under, and he carried such a burden as would not allow him to rise. That's depression. Spurgeon noted that David speaks of himself here as if he were two men. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Yes, he's speaking to himself, and he's addressing himself as if he were another. And he's asking the other why he is like he is. David speaks as if he were two men. One of those men represents his fear and is a pessimist. And this one David addresses. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The one representing fear, the pessimist in all of us. The other representing hope, the optimist. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David asks why there is this deep depression in his soul. Why this profound sorrow? Why this readiness to fail? He wanted to search out the cause for the way he was feeling as a pessimist. As one who had somewhere along the line lost hope, and one who desperately needed help and hope. So he inquires of his soul, why art thou cast down? The book of Proverbs says, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. And so he makes inquiry, why is it? Why is it you're so low? Why is it you're so gloomy? Why is it you're so sad? Why? He addresses the pessimist within him. David wants to know the reason for his present despondency. We gather from that it wasn't his usual state of mind. Ordinarily, he was stable. He had peace. He was upheld. And the reason for that is that along with the Lord's people, he was acquainted with God. He walked with God. He enjoyed the presence of God. And the God whom he knew was a God of peace and joy. And therefore, it was his normal state to be in a better state than this one. Hence those words, which are really words of reproof. Why then art thou cast down, O my soul? John Trapp, the Puritan, says, David chideth David out of the dumps. Observe carefully, my friends, that he doesn't address Absalom, and he doesn't address the wicked rebels. Yes, there was much evil in them, evil to disturb, and evil such as was hard to bear, but he addresses his heart, because knowing God, there was no strong reason to be so discouraged, to be brought so low as this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Depression is a strange condition. It's quite separate from physical illness or weakness. How would you define it then? Depression is not the same as hardship, not the same as feeble health. Depression is the failure to cope with these things. A failure arising from the understanding that there's no relief and there's no comfort. The depressed man will face the same problems that others face. Maybe poverty, maybe illness. But the depressed man can't handle this, and he feels bowed down by it, and it becomes such a burden to him that he feels he's going under. That's depression. It's brought out in the 73rd Psalm and verse 26. My flesh faileth, but God is the strength or rock of my heart forever. Physically, he's oppressed like other men. My flesh faileth, but spiritually, he's supported and maintained and kept by God. God is the rock of my heart, which is the literal rendering of the Hebrew there. The rock of my heart forever. It's a heart problem. Whatever his flesh feels, and however his flesh is inadequate, it's the heart that doesn't have the strength, doesn't have the resolve and the purpose, doesn't have the wherewithal to continue. God is the rock of my heart forever. A Christian psychologist once wrote this: the depressed person thinks all he does results in failure. He feels inadequate and unworthy of the love and respect of others. And in such a state of heart, we can no longer manage. The burden becomes intolerable. The heart can't continue under this pressure, under this sorrow. Proverbs again, chapter 18 and verse 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. In other words, whatever we're called to pass through, whatever the providence we face, be it never so dark and never so hard, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. But the proverb continues, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? If it is the spirit or soul that sustains us, what if the spirit or soul is broken? If the prop itself is broken, what then? There is nothing to sustain our infirmity if the soul has been weakened and damaged so that it can't help us to persevere. What then? The vital question is not who can bear, but who can heal the heart? Who can restore the soul? David knew. God, he says, restoreth my soul. And was David, who turned aside at one point and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Cast down. One writer on the subject of depression says, depression is as universal as the common cold. When we read scripture, we discover that some of the most eminent servants of God in scripture have been brought down to this state, have sunk low, and have been brought into great darkness. It's not something peculiar to you, my friends. God's people have known this. Let me give you some examples. Job recorded as saying in chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He's depressed. Jacob, in Genesis 42, 36, speaking to his sons, he says, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All of these things are against me. He's depressed. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. What's the matter with him? He's depressed. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 10, 15 and 18, he cursed the day when he was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Wherefore came I out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days may be covered with shame. He's depressed. And what about Paul the Apostle? Listen to this from the chapter we read in 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, when we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He was depressed. Now there are two words here which describe the depressed state. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Dejection, cast down, disquiet, disquieted within me. We need to understand what it is that we're up against, what it is that we feel. It is dejection. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We begin to feel very low, under heavy and disturbing thoughts. We are overwhelmed. They bear in upon us. They bring us so low that we are dispirited and perplexed. When we are cast down like that, there's nothing we can do to recover ourselves. It's nonsense for somebody to come along to a seriously depressed person and say to them, cheer up. It's wrong to be in this troubled, forlorn, desolate state. Cheer up. The fact is, you can't do that. You can't get out of the hole into which you've fallen. There's nothing anybody else can do, which seems to meet our case, which seems to make a difference. If a person is really dejected, they won't be comforted. They just feel totally abandoned. And they feel that they are a lost cause. That is dejection. But there's another thought here. It's disquiet. Why art thou disquieted within me? That word is used in Hebrew of the raging and roaring sea. The disquiet he describes is the agitation of heart, the tumultuous state of things in his soul. He's in turmoil. He's thrown about. He's fearful. And the grief he knows is inward because there is such upheaval in his heart. He has so many disturbing thoughts which he would repel. But it's so difficult to do that. They keep coming to him and they create further unease. And they seem to combine all these horrible thoughts. And they concentrate themselves upon our hearts. And we become obsessed with our wretched state. And they come in such numbers, these thoughts, that we can't see beyond them. They obscure our sight. They obscure our vision. There's not a glimmer of light to be seen. They darken our horizon. And there we have it. Spiritual depression. Cast down. But turn to the other part of the verse. Raised up. Hope thou in God. Comes to a sorry pass when you have to lecture yourself and exhort yourself not to be content with being cast down. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. What he's looking for here is a lift. A lift up out of the darkness. A lift to remove us from the depression. He is exhorting himself to view God, who is the ground of his hope. Hope thou in God. If God is, and he surely is, then he is stronger than we are, stronger than others are. He's a God who can lift us up. our hope is in him. He's the living God. He is. He's not an imagined being. He is. I am that I am. It's a God of mercy. He pities people in such a state as I am now in. Yes, he's tender-hearted and he's merciful. Just the God who will raise us up. He's our God. He's committed to fulfilling what God is to us. He says, I will be to them a God. When you are in depression, you need a God. And God says, I will be such to you. At that time, I will do what man cannot do, what you cannot do. I will put my arms beneath you. I will hold you safely and securely. And I will bring you out of your state, which is so wretched. And I will support you. And I will maintain you. Hope thou in God. If God is thus, if he can do this for me when I'm in so miserable a condition as this, then there will be a future. I will yet praise him. A future that will be brighter than the present. I will yet praise him, a future in which the sighs of the here and now will become the songs of the there and then. I will yet praise him, bring God into the equation, and trouble and sorrow will not last forever. Bring God into view, and it won't all end in tears, my friends. See God as your refuge and your strength, and know, believer, that it will end well. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And how will God give me this lift? How will God cause me to escape? How will he deliver? Well, you may have noticed that the 5th verse and the 11th verse are almost the same, but there are differences. In verse 5, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, that means that God will show us favor. He will express compassion to us. He will bless us. And just as a man who's going to do something good and something welcome might smile just before he gives us the help we so desperately need, so God smiles. It's in his countenance that he will help us. And then he does. His kindness is the antidote to our despair. His kindness expressed, his favor exhibited, makes the difference. And it really does make the difference, because although in verse 5 it's, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His countenance. In verse 11, it is, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance. God smiles and brings relief. It makes us smile. And we enjoy the relief which he brings. His blessing will be shown in our countenance. When we are depressed, we look the epitome of misery. Whatever is said to us, wherever we go, we can't change our countenance. It's a sad, sad countenance. Depression is written across our brow. Anyone looking at us recognizes where we are. Cast down. But God can take away the sorrowful look and restore to us a joyful look. God, by his presence, by his favor, by his blessing, can change us. He can change our hearts. He restoreth my soul. He creates a new heart within us, a new spirit within us, no longer doleful, but happy. Because God has visited us, God has exerted his power and changed us. God has caused the wilderness to blossom as a rose. God arises with healing in his wings. Cast down. That's the depressed state. Disquieted. Raised up. That's the encouraged state. The joy of the Lord being our strength. And my dear believing friend listening to me now, God can do this. Many a man has said with the psalmist, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, only to find that the prayer from the depths is heard in the heights, and God is moved to change our condition and to change our emotions, change our sackcloth into the garment of praise. God can do this. Cast down we may be, but raised up we can be. Look unto him. Rest your faith and your confidence on him. Pray to him that he will help you. And he will. Because the other difference with verse 11 is this. The added words. He is the health of my countenance and my God. Believer, that's why you can rest in hope. That's why you can plead the promises. That's why you can have expectation in prayer. Because he is your God. And for his glory's sake, he will not leave you in this awful place. In his love, he will lift you. And when there's no one else to help, he will raise you up. Hope thou in God. Pour out your hearts to God. Expect God, according to his promise, to bring you relief. And he surely will.